Proverbs chapter 10, verses 27 through 32. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Now, as we look at the book of Proverbs and we see that there is a contrast between wisdom and foolishness, wisdom is, of course, the wisdom of God that we're talking about. There is worldly wisdom. There is human wisdom. The Bible talks a lot about that. We won't go over those verses. We went over them several times. But remember, there's the wisdom of this world that is not the wisdom of God. We're talking about, in the book of Proverbs, he's talking about the wisdom of God, which is given to those who know Him as their Savior. First of all, there must be salvation. We trusted the Lord as our Savior. And there is an awareness then, a wisdom, a perspective. It's difficult to find words to describe it, but it's a divine common sense in some ways. He protects us. He shows us direction. And especially when we have a particular need, when we're in a situation where we need His guidance, we need His direction, we pray for wisdom. You see, there is such a thing as the wisdom that we receive at the moment of salvation. It's an awareness that we're His and He's ours, and He gives us that peace. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's things in our life. If any man be in Christ, he's become a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new life in Christ. And so there's wisdom that goes along with that. But then again, there's daily wisdom and there's situational wisdom where we say, Lord, I've got a situation here that I need Your help with, and please show me what to do. Please give me direction. And by the way, if the Lord doesn't show you what to do, don't do anything if you can help it. He'll show you when it's time to do something, when it's time to make that decision. But if you don't have to make the decision and He hasn't given you a direction yet, just don't say, well, I'm just going to shoot from the hip here and maybe I'll get it right. No, wait for the Lord. Sometimes He wants us to wait on Him because it shows dependence upon it. It shows that we're trusting Him. And isn't that what it's all about? It is. It's all about us trusting Him. And that's what it's all about here. So we want to understand that this divine wisdom that it's talking about here, and it's talking about that when we, in these verses, chapters 10 through, I think, 22, there are 375 verses that are not connected with each other, a lot of comparison and contrast. So keeping that in mind, it uses the term righteous and wicked. It uses the term wise and foolish. It uses those things, even it uses the word froward here in the last two verses. Last two verses use the word froward or frowardness twice. That means perverseness or that which is crooked or that which is of the world, completely apart from the direction of the Word of God and the will of God. So let's back up and start looking at these verses, verse 27, and we'll give you some reference verses as well. And verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. What a statement. We could park right there for a while, couldn't we? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, again, not just being afraid that we're going to be chastened or corrected by Him, but it's a reverential respect. It's a fear of displeasing Him. It's a fear of making Him look bad in front of others. Those that we love, we want them to look good in front of others, don't we? We will do our best to make them look good. We don't want to make them look bad in front of others, those that we love, those that we care about. Well, this fear of the Lord is a reverential respect that we want Him to be well represented. We want to represent Him properly to others, to everyone, saved and lost. So that's what this fear of the Lord is. It's living in light of eternity, isn't it? It's knowing that He's the one who has created all this, created us, and made us aware of Him. We could just talk about the creation itself and the awareness that we have of God and the awareness that we have of that which is, He's given us a conscience, He's given us an understanding whereby which we can know Him. That's a wonderful thing. Some folks shy away from that because it is opposite of the natural man. It's opposite of the natural way of doing things. By the way, there's things we're going to share with you here today that the world, the lost world that does not know the Lord does not understand, because the things of the Lord are spiritually known or discerned. And so keep that in mind. But it says, first of all, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Now, we all have 24 hours in a day, don't we? Anybody got more than that? Pretty much it, isn't it? And then we sleep some of those. If we sleep, what? They say 7 to 8 hours, what you should shoot for. If we sleep 8 hours of the day, that means we're sleeping a third of our life. Just imagine how much more we could get done if we didn't have to sleep. But the Lord knows what's best, doesn't He? He knows we need rest. And He made us that way, so don't despise that, so to speak. And the days. What is a day? It's a time. It's a period. It's something that the Lord has given us. And there's quality of days. And that's what He's talking about here. There's not only the quantity of days, but this prolonged days, but the quality of days. Have you ever had days that it seemed like you couldn't get anything done? And everything that you tried to do just kind of, the more you tried, the worse it got? Yeah. There's a poem, and I need to get that and read it to you sometime. It talks about taking time to pray and taking time to give the day to the Lord and how much better that is when we do that. And realizing He's the one that should be guiding our days. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That means we're living life in light of eternity, in light of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. But look at the contrast here. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The years. One is days, the other is years. For the child of God, time and time again, the Bible talks about our life should be lived by days, not years. Now, again, we could say January the 1st, Lord, thank you for all the food I'm going to eat this year. And never pray again, thank the Lord for our food. Could we do that? No, that's not what He says. Give us this day our daily bread, right? So, and again, there's over and over, if we notice, the day is emphasized more than the year, because that's what we have, isn't it? It's what we have. This moment right now is what we have. And so, let me give you a couple of verses here. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 2 and 16, it says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." That's talking about wisdom. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." This is the blessing of the Lord, those that fear the Lord. Then Psalm 34, verses 11 through 13 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." He said there is a blessing of our days. There's a blessing that we can have of the Lord. Now, my desire for you is that you enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I hope you desire that for me. But the way that we get it is by submitting to Him, trusting Him, living in light of what He has said, not in light of our own desires. And we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble away from the Lord. And we need to remember that. Let's look to verse 28. It says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." If you want to, both the word hope here and the word expectation are synonymous in a way. We sometimes use the word hope like, "I hope we're going to have a pretty day tomorrow." I hope we are, don't you? But is that because I hope that, does that mean it's going to be the case? It could be a rainy, nasty day. I don't know. And we need rain. We need rain. ultimately, right? You have all the rainy days make us appreciate the pretty days. But in understanding this here, this hope, the word hope in the Bible is a sure thing. It's a surety. It's not a maybe so. It's a no so. It's a will happen thing. The Christ is called the blessed hope, isn't he? And that blessed hope is his return. Now, this hope in him is steadfast in the Word of God. It's continuous. It has a sense of permanence with it. Now, in this verse, at the same time, verse 28, where it says the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. What does the wicked have to look forward to? Not really a lot. They may think they do. Those that are away from God, those that are living for themselves, those that don't know the Lord as their Savior, they have no hope of eternity other than being lost from the Lord forever in hell. That's what happens. That's where they're going. Those that have not trusted the Lord. Now, so in this life, you see, and what I'm trying to say is our life in Christ and our hope of eternal life is more than just a free ticket to heaven. It's more than just being delivered from impending danger of being lost forever. It's more than that. It's an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what we want. That's what we're understanding here. See, we've got a lot to look forward to because we have that hope that goes beyond the grave. And that's what it's saying in verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, that the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Really, nothing to look forward to. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his own wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Isn't that interesting? The righteous are those, when I use the word righteous here, remember, it's referring to those that are trusting in the Lord as their Savior, trusting Him for their eternity. That's what it's talking about, the righteous. It's not just talking about those who live rightly, although that ought to be the case. The righteous should live righteously, shouldn't they? But we're not talking about a self-righteousness. We're talking about the imputed righteousness which God gives us, and then we do the right thing, we live rightly because of that, because of what He's done in our life. That's what it's saying. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The wicked is driven away in his own wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. I know that if I lay down my head down on my pillow tonight and I don't wake up one morning, then when I wake up in glory, be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And I won't be disappointed when I get there. I don't know what all's there. I don't know what's going to be going on. I know there's going to be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. I know that. And there's a few other things I know. But I know it's going to be better than what we have here. I know it's going to be better. And to live is Christ and to die is gain. Job chapter 8 verse 13, listen to this. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Those that don't know the Lord, even what hope they have is going to be gone one day. And I don't. If we get into a description of how hopeless hell is, the lake of fire, having that hopelessness, probably one of the worst things about that, the lake of fire, is the sense of eternal hopelessness. But for those who know the Lord, we have the understanding that we have an eternal hope, and that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. We have a wonderful destination and wonderful blessing that's awaiting us. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Strength to the upright. You see, there's strength in the Lord, isn't there? There's emotional strength. There's even physical strength. He will give us the strength to do His will. He'll give us the ability, even the desire, to do His will. For it is God, is it Philippians 4:13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means He not only gives us the will or the desire to do His will, but the ability. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This being able to do His will, the strength to do it. Why would the Lord ask us to do something that we didn't, and He didn't give us the strength to do it, or the ability to do it, or the desire to do it? You know, see, when we get lined up with Him, things are going to be... The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, right? But we can... But all, His yoke is easy, and His burden's light. There's a big difference here now we're talking about, contrasting the life of those who know the Lord and those who don't. There is peace in serving the Lord. There's grace, there's strength here. What a verse. To the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Again, we see this terrible, this very detailed picture here, the contrast, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Those that don't, that are working against the Lord, they're only going to accomplish destruction. They're not going to accomplish anything. All the good works that man can build, and if that's all he's trusting in, is going to be destroyed. Isn't that sad? It's sad that folks spend their time doing good works thinking that is how you come to favor with God. If good works could save us, there would have been no reason for Calvary. Christ would not have gone to the cross because we could save ourselves. We could live righteously and do enough good works to save us. But we can't. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the sooner we realize that, and oh, what release and relief there is knowing that we're in Him and He's in us, and it's settled. It's settled. That's what we call blessed assurance, isn't it? The blessed assurance of the Lord. The way of the Lord is strength of the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity, because they might have built beautiful things as far as this life is concerned, but they've done it in their own strength, in their own trusting themselves, in their own self-righteousness. We see the contrast here. Verse 29, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, speaking of the strength that we can have in the Lord. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a favorite verse of a lot of folks. Isn't it so true? Those that wait upon the Lord. I don't like to wait for much things. I don't like to wait for supper. I don't like to wait at the doctor's office or the dentist's office. I don't like to wait at a traffic light, especially there, especially if it's longer than it should be. You know, we got a lot of those around, don't we? I'm not much on waiting, but I have to when it comes to the Lord. I have to learn to wait. Because He's not working on my clock. I'm to submit to His. And the sooner I do, the better off I'll be, the more peace and satisfaction I'll have. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Verse 30, if you would look at it with me. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Wow. Never be removed. Well, in one sense, everybody, every person, saved or lost, is eternal. There's no such thing as annihilation in hell. It's eternal death is the difference. You see, those who know the Lord have eternal life. Those that do not know the Lord will experience eternal death, and how awful that must be. We know that, as the pastor said on Wednesday night, what Christ suffered on the cross at Calvary. Why would He have went through all that? And the depth of the suffering. Suffered what a sinner, lost sinner would suffer, or all the world would suffer. They spent eternity in hell. We don't know, we'll never know the depth of His suffering. But we can find that the righteous shall never be removed because of that. That's because of Calvary. You say, wait a minute, this was written long before Calvary. This was written, yes, but they were looking forward to it in faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen? We're saved the same way. They looked forward to Calvary. We look back. Same way, same trust, same faith. We trust the Lord to take care of our eternity. We commit our hearts, we commit our lives, we commit our eternity to Him. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Psalm chapter 37, Psalm 37, verses 9, 10, and 22. Listen to these verses if you would. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. You know, there's several things. The meek shall inherit the earth, the Lord Jesus said. There's several times that we're talking about inheriting the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the sea's going to pass away, as the Bible says. I believe it's chapter 21 of Revelation, 20 or 21. There's going to be, it's all going to be renewed, redone, a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know what all that's going to mean. A new Jerusalem as well. We're not going to be disappointed with what it's going to be, but there's going to be a time of continuance, and it's going to get better, not worse. This is the roughest part of it, folks, if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, this life is the roughest part of it. Well, we spend this life preparing for the next. Did you know the degree of blessedness that we'll enjoy in heaven, in the end time, when we're there, the degree of blessedness that we're going to enjoy then is going to be is based on the degree of faithfulness that we have to the Lord here? Most certainly. Our capacity to know more and to enjoy the splendors of heaven will be greater to those who are faithful to the Lord in this life. Not our salvation, but I'm talking about just faithfulness to serve the Lord. He knows. The Lord keeps accurate records. We don't have to worry about that. We think, well, we've got these computers that can keep pretty good records. But how much greater is the Lord than any computer? He can keep accurate records. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Now, verses 31 and 32 have to do, again, in this chapter, there's three groups of verses. They're independent verses in themselves, but they all speak about the tongue or talking or our lips. Lips, tongue, speech, that kind of thing. And for us as children of God, it's probably the quickest way we can get ourselves in trouble is with our speech. Oh me. It's not amen, it's oh me. It's so true. Things that we say, things that we shouldn't say, things that we should have said differently. We have to be careful, don't we? Well, the Lord's trying to help us here. Verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Bringeth forth wisdom. That means that the things that should be helpful. Now, it doesn't always mean that it's going to be pleasant. When you're dealing with children, we got children, grandchildren, most of us do somehow, some way. You have to use wisdom in working with children, don't you? Most certainly. But it's not always pleasant. And it's not always pleasant for them. It's not always pleasant for us. As my dad used to say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You remember that one? Son, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I never did understand that. So I said it to my kids. I don't think they understand it either. They probably do now. It's just one of those things you say as a parent. Because you love your children. Just you're trying to express, tell them that you love them and you're doing this for their good, to help them. Any kind of discipline, of course. All right, verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut off. I mentioned earlier that the word froward means perverted or perverse or the exact opposite, that which is against or contrary to God's word or the truth. Some folks are just contrary and don't want any help. They don't want, they cannot be corrected. Their opinions are different, and they're just, that's what this is, this froward tongue shall be cut out. They're not helpful. They're hurtful. They're not peacemakers, they're troublemakers. That's what that's talking about, verse 31. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 37, verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. And then in Psalm 31, verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. God's listening. Whether we want to realize that or accept that or not, He's listening to us. Bible says, talks about every idle word that we use. Bible mentions foolish jesting, which is not convenient. You know what jesting is, right? Joking. I want to share a sense of humor, okay? I think the Lord has a sense of humor. I do. And if you don't think so, look in the mirror sometime. Yeah, He does. The Lord has a sense of humor. I mean, we can find things when we study what Christ said that He had a sense of humor. I don't think they sit around like this all the time. I don't think they did. I think they cut up with each other and had fun just like we do, and had good fun. Enjoy, you know, we know how to enjoy life. But foolish jesting, which is not convenient, could be perverted. It could be filthy. It could be the bathroom humor that's so prevalent, even in children's shows nowadays. Have you noticed that? Sad. It's sad what's being put out there. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, it says. Now let's look at verse 32 and we'll be done. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Oh, this is a good one. What is acceptable? Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to someone? And I've been in this situation speaking, teaching, and preaching. Is that there's been times I've intended to say something, but the Lord went and didn't let me say it. He didn't. It didn't come out. It's like He put His hand over my mouth and changed what I was about to say. And I'm so thankful that He did. Because I wasn't going to say it in the right spirit. Or it wasn't the thing to say at that point in time. But there's been other times He's put things in my mouth to say that I thought, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. But He did. He meant for me to say it, and I didn't have the courage in myself to say it. And He put it in my mouth, and I said it anyway. Thought came to mind, He put it in my mind, and it came out. And I'm glad that He did. Let me give you a couple of verses here. It says in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 2 and verse 28, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Listen to this. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer. It means we think before we speak. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Just lets it go. Says whatever pops into their head. Have you ever been around someone who's like that? They just said whatever popped into their head? It's so awkward sometimes. It's difficult. Well, the Lord wants us to be careful. Now, there's also the opposite of that. Have you ever talked to someone that was so deliberate in the way, in their answers, that you wonder if they even heard you to start with? There's a man I know, and he's a good man. You could ask him a question, he'd just sit there and look at you. Yeah, I think you ought to do that. or that sounds good to me, or, you know, he just, a big delay. You didn't know whether, oh, did you get that? He was so deliberate. He wanted to make sure. He thought it out good before he gave me an answer. And that's better than shooting from the hip, isn't it? It sure is. It sure is. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, that which is not righteous, that which is not honoring to the Lord. I'm going to tell you a little story about what I did one time when I was just a young whippersnapper. And I hope you'll forgive me and chalk it up to foolishness, but the Lord used it somehow. Several years ago, I was, I don't remember how old I was, wasn't very old, 18, 19 years old, I guess. But I was working with a man who was the, he'd been in college and seminary. He'd already had like 5 or 6 years of schooling. The next year, he became the president of the seminary that he was attending. And I'm talking about a big school. He's a sharp guy. He was sharp. And he got married. And he'd been married maybe 6 months. And we were just talking one time, and he said, you know, he said, I don't know about my wife. I don't know if she won't pray with me or have Bible devotions or anything. And I said, she won't. He said, yeah, she don't want to pray. I don't know what to do. I said, well, I'd tell her to go home to her mama. I said, you can't live like this. You're in the ministry. She knew that when she married you. Right? She knew. I'm just talking. And about... over the weekend, I saw him again, and he came and he grabbed me and he said, thank you so much for your advice. I said, what advice? I gave you some advice. I don't remember giving you any advice. He said, yeah, don't you remember? You said that I should tell my wife to hit the road. I said, you didn't. He said, I did. And it's the best thing I ever did. I said, what? He said, yeah, Sunday night at church. I told her, we can't live like this. You know, you knew you married a preacher and I'm in the ministry and we got to be together on this, or you just need to go home to your mom. Well, she grabbed him by the hand, jerked him, dragged him down the altar. And she got right with God. And he was crying. I said, thank you, Lord. See, sometimes we're counseling and we don't even know it. I was just talking. You know how people talk? I said, yeah, kick her out. Send her back home. I wouldn't put up with that 5 seconds. Something like that. And here he was like 5 or 6 years older than me. Almost 2 more degrees than I had. About to be the president of the seminary, taking advice from some young whippersnapper. God used it somehow. I don't know. But since then, I've been much more careful about my marital counseling. Because they're just liable to do it. How rare is it when folks actually do what you counsel them to do? Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Very rarely happens, doesn't it? All righty. Lord bless you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious